I want you to meet me, if you will, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to bring you a message. It's not a long message, but it is an important message in regard to missions. And I call this the work God cares most about. The work God cares most about. Now, I would say to you, and I want you to think with me just a minute, would you agree with me that that God is busy? Now, don't misunderstand me. God doesn't have to prioritize things to get stuff done. God doesn't run out of time at the end of the day. God does everything perfectly, everything well. God doesn't have to make a list. But I don't know how you think about God without using our human mind. And when I read about that he hears and answers prayer, well, he's busy. And when I read the verses that talks about the Lord, listen to this, new mercy every morning for every one of his children. New mercy every morning. He's busy. And yet there is a work when you think about him in regard to how we think. There is a work that while he doesn't have to prioritize, there is a work that biblically he seems to be more in tune with. Or there is a work that he seems to give greater significance to. And I believe that work to be missions. And I want us to read our text from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 through 12. He says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher." Father, help us tonight to do diligence to your word, and that's the desire of our heart. We're humanly incapable of that, so we need your spirit. We need your help, and I pray that you'd help me to declare clearly. I pray that you'd help the folks here to be receptive to the work of your spirit, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated if you will. I want you to see in this portion of Scripture that the importance of missions work to some degree is declared or it's observed in our text. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I want you to note, first of all, according to verse 9, I want you to know that God, before the foundation of the world, think about this now, before the foundation of the world, God planned for the redemption that he knew we would need. Before we were even here, before we were even conceived, before Adam and Eve even, he says in verse 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." See, God had this plan before the world began. He knew he was going to create man. He knew man was going to fall. He loved man. He wanted man to be redeemed. So he made a plan even before the world began that he would provide a redeemer who would pay for our sin, and that redeemer would be Jesus Christ. Now, it says to me, in my little mind, the fact that before the world began, he planned this must be important. Then you find out that in verse 10, the plan is manifest. The plan is made known. He says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And so he's made this plan, and the fact that he made it before the foundation of the world lets us know that it's important. And then he manifests this plan in the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he invested the lifeblood of his son, He didn't just purpose to do this. He literally carried out the crucifixion of his own son on our behalf. He literally, the Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God, the Father, was behind the crucifixion. And we got our hands on it, certainly, and we got our fingerprints on it. We're responsible for the death of Christ. But it was God's plan, and God manifested and carried out. And so we could say that he planned it before the foundation of the world. He invested the lifeblood of his son in it. And then you'll find out, according to verse 11, he mandated, or he passed off responsibility for this plan to us, to his church. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher." Yeah. In other words, here's what God did. Pretty simple, big picture. Before the world, God said, they're going to need a Savior. I'm going to make my son the Redeemer of mankind. Okay. Then he manifests his son to us, and Christ secured redemption for all men. I'm not saying you have it. You have to bow before Christ to get it. You have to open your heart to Christ. You have to submit to God as a sinner to receive what Christ did. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ on Calvary provided sufficient sacrifice and payment for the sin of every man. It's done. All you've got to do is receive it. And so before the world it was planned, it was manifest in the giving of, investing of his life's blood in this plan. And then this plan, responsibility for this plan, was passed off to the local New Testament church, of which Paul is a preacher here. So there was the mandate or the passing of the mission to the church. And he says in Matthew 28 that we're to, and Mark 16, that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so he's made pretty clear in the scripture that missions is an important work. The fact he planned it before the foundation of the world, the fact that he invested the lifeblood of his son, the fact that he made his people responsible for the declaring of it, just says to me it's pretty important. Missions is important. Now then, I want you, that was my first big point. Now I only have one other. I want you to look with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and I want us to see demonstrated in the early church, I want us to see demonstrated how that we can know that missions is important. God demonstrates his seriousness about missions in a number of different ways, and you're just going to see this here in the early church. In Acts 1, and you'll note here that the Lord Jesus is ascending back into the heavens, and he's leaving his church. He's already commissioned them what he wants them to do, told them what he wants them to do is in regard to the Great Commission and such. But here he repeats again, and he says in verse 4, he says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them." Now I want you to see something. God's telling them to do something. There's four things he asked here, and or four things we can see that God's working. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them." Now this is his church he's talking to. "Commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." So God, number one, told his church to gather at Jerusalem and wait, right? We read that. You saw that. And then you find out in verse 8, God assured that his Spirit was going to come upon those gathering, that church gathered in Jerusalem. He said in verse 8, to this same group, he told them to go wait. He says, "But ye shall receive power." He says, there's power coming. And then he says, "After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now I want you to see God working here. And here's my thought. You can know that the mission is important because of the providential working of God. God working behind the scenes. He's setting this thing up for success. He comes to them and he says, now here's what I want you to do, church. I want you to go and wait at Jerusalem, and then I'm going to send my Spirit upon you. And when my Spirit comes upon you, I want you to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now you follow through with this and you find out what took place. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5. Chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, or look at verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling. Now look at this. I want you to see something. See, God is working behind the scenes, which tells me this is important. And what's he doing? Well, he told his church to wait. Then he said he's going to send his Spirit, and he did. And then number three, I want you to see this. It just so happens. What a coincidence. Look at verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, look here, out of every nation under heaven. I want you to see behind the scenes God is doing something. You should be able to know that this is important because God is working, we call it providentially, meaning he's working in ways you can't see. He's working in ways that you didn't know he was working in. He's accomplishing things that to us just looks like, okay, I got to do this. But in the big picture, what he asks you to do fits into what else he's doing, what everything else he's doing. And so he says to his church, I want you to go wait there. And then I'm going to send my Spirit, and he did. And then as these guys are speaking, just so happens that where he told his church and where he sent his Spirit, there just happens to be a representative, a devout representative of every nation under heaven. Now God just said, you're going to be witnesses unto me, unto uttermost part of the world. And then he placed where he told them to wait and where he was going to send his Spirit. He placed a representative of every nation under heaven. I'm just telling you, God's working something out here. And he's not through. Because what you're going to find out is the fourth thing that he does here is these Galileans speak in Galilean. These people who do not speak Galilean, these representatives out of every nation, you know what? They heard what the Galileans spoke in Galilean. They heard it in their own language. They heard it in their own language. I'm just excited because I say, God's doing something here. I have to look back and say, this thing about missions is not just some little something that some little church figured out somewhere and thought this is a good idea. Let's do this season. Let's let this be our theme this year. No. This is God's big work. Look, He planned it before the foundation of the world. He invested the lifeblood of His Son in. He passed off responsibility for it to us. And then He worked behind the scenes and told His church, says, go wait there. I'm going to send my Spirit. I've got some people there going to gather there. People from every nation that's going to help you accomplish what I'm asking you to do. And he says, you go ahead and speak because we can't talk their language. Don't worry about it. Right. You just speak your language. I'm going to fix it. I'm just saying God's working behind the scenes. Amen. You know what that means? You're not here by accident. Amen. You're not in this place by accident. That's right. This is not your pastor by accident. Amen. You're not in this service by accident. God behind the scenes, working in a way that we cannot even perceive for the purpose of what is most important to Him, and that's missions. I want to have my hands on it. I want to be a cooperative participant in what He's doing. I don't understand what He's doing always. I don't see what He's doing always, but I want to be where He told me to be, doing what He told me to be, so I can be a cooperative participant in His program. I'm just telling you, God's still, what He did at this time, He's still doing in this day. Yes, working behind the scenes. One of our young men several years ago He and his wife got saved, and then God called him to the ministry. He worked out at Pantex, which is the nuclear disarmament plant, good place to work there in Amarillo. And so he was going in. He said, "Preacher, I've surrendered to the ministry. I'm going to quit my job and go to Bible college." And I said, "That's, if God's calling you, that is a wonderful thing to do." He was worried a little bit, had two boys and a daughter. He was worried a little bit about quitting a really good job. And how is he going to pay for a Bible college with three children? Did you know that the week he goes in to turn in his two-week notice and tell them that he's going to Bible college, news comes down the pipeline that they're going to have a layoff and they're offering incentives in the form of continued education. Dollars so you can go to college and prepare for, if you, here's incentives. I mean, you say, "Boy, wasn't that lucky?" I don't think so. I don't think so. I think there's a God in heaven who before the foundation of the world planned for man's redemption, and he transferred the responsibility toward for that, for the world knowing of that, to us. And he's still working behind the scenes so we can accomplish what he's asked us to do. So God demonstrates his seriousness about missions by his providentially working. Then I would say to you, God demonstrates his seriousness about missions by his enabling and his gracing insufficient people. I want you to look at verse 8. Look at what he says, chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That sounds like a massive task, doesn't it? You say, "Yeah, but the church, there's a lot." No, not at this time there wasn't. Just like 120 gathered together. And I can just hear them saying, "Well, Lord, yeah, sure. We would be all about that. We'd be all for that. But have you forgotten that we're just 120? You know, this people were, this first church here, it was insufficient in size. It was insufficient in proven leadership. Let me talk to you now. Who's their leader? Peter. Boy, that'll give you a lot of confidence. I'm not being critical of him, and I admire him and love him for staying with it and such, but at that particular time, his history of faithfulness hadn't been that long. And I can see someone saying, "I don't know. You know, I still remember him telling the Lord that he was willing to die for him, and he didn't." And so they were insufficient in size. They were insufficient in proven leadership. They were insufficient in resources. They were having to sell property to feed some of this group. You know what they had an abundance of? What they did have an abundance of was a culture that was really hostile towards them. So you think about it. Here, we're going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to the whole world, and we're small in size. We don't have a real long history of a good leader. We're short on resources, and the world's against us. I don't know, but I need you to know something. God, that is prime. A setting for God to show himself strong. He just delights in the few and the insignificant moving, if you'll let me use this term, moving all in. And then God says, now we'll do something. Because God's people who may not have much, who may have a questionable past, if you'll give all of yourself to him, he'll do something. He'll take the young and he'll take the old and he'll do through them what they could not imagine themselves doing. He'll do it because it's his greatest work. I remember reading the account of a young girl by the name of Karen Watson. She was killed in March of 2004 in Iraq, and she went there as a missionary. And what moved me about her story was that she had written a letter to her pastor, and the letter was to only be opened in the event of her death. And here's what her letter said: "Dear Pastor Phil, you should only be opening this in the event of death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with people as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Christ. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward." She says, "The missionary heart cares more than some think is wise, risk more than some think is safe, dreams more than some think is practical, expects more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or to success, but to obedience." Now, I look at that and I say, now wait a minute, she's a girl. But I'm telling you, someone who gives themselves to Christ and goes all in and says, do with me and through me whatever you will, I'm yours. I'm not seeking to find comfort. I'm not even seeking success in this world. I'm just seeking to be yours. Telling you, God can use that. Disability doesn't matter. Insufficient funds doesn't matter. Insufficient polished gifts doesn't matter. You just come to the Lord, give yourself, all of yourself, and He delights in using the insignificant things for Him. And I'm just saying to you, He'll do it here in South Knollwood Baptist Church. You come and you give yourself. And you say, well, preacher, I just work on an assembly line somewhere. You don't understand. I just work on an assembly line. I've just got this little job. It's kind of in the family business. We don't do much, and it doesn't matter. God has the capacity and delights in working and doing great things through people who we think might be insignificant. Imagine getting to heaven. This thought is not original with me. But imagine getting to heaven and being wildly successful at something God cares little about. Wildly successful. But it didn't register on God's meter of importance. But imagine getting to heaven and finding out, and I just envision this. Please let me share it this way. This is not biblical. I don't have scripture for this type, what I have in my mind, but let me share it with you. Imagine being at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord says to anyone, to you, your name, let's say your name is Sam. He said, Sam, come here. And it's the judgment seat of Christ where only Christians are. And he said, Sam, I want to tell you, I was proud of you. You had some disabilities. You came from a dysfunctional family. You had a lot of challenges in your life. You didn't live a perfect life, but you trusted me as your Savior, and then you attempted at every avenue to serve me. And I want to tell you, Samuel, I've got to, on my books here, I've got 100,000 souls attributed to you. And I can see Samuel saying, huh? What? Lord, I'm not going to question you, but, you know, I did pass out some tracts, and I did talk to some friends, and I did pray, and I did give to the missionaries, and I did try to encourage my pastor, but I don't think 100,000 souls. And the Lord says, Samuel, you don't understand. That missionary that you sent spoke to people who spoke to people who spoke to people who spoke to people who spoke to people. That church planter that you helped, and he planted a church that planted a church that planted a church that planted a church that planted a church. No, I'm pretty accurate on my figures here. I've got this figured out. I've been doing this a long time. Don't you question me. I'm just saying to you, you get involved. You get started somewhere in this. You take that faith promise commitment card, because I'm telling you, if you don't, You will one day, if you're a believer, stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, God forbid, if we are successful at something that doesn't register. But oh, what delight if we can come before the Lord and the Lord says, you know, I ask you to pray and you prayed. I ask you to give and you gave. I ask you to be an encouragement and you were an encouragement. I ask you to serve and you served. I ask you to do these things and you did. And I want to tell you, there's generations of people that are attributed to your faithfulness. It's God's most important work. You can have a part.